spent my entire life planning, working, saving. I'm trying to do the right thing here. Other people, they plan for the census. They get here early, and what do? I show up with a pregnant wife who's just hours away from giving birth after a 90-mile journey, and I can't even find a room! This isn't how I imagined us bringing a child into the world. Especially yours. I know. I'm not the first man to have his plans rearranged by you. And I won't be the last. I guess that's what I'm saying, God, is that I don't think I'm the world-changing kind of father. There's a lot more men in this world that are braver than me. I know who I am. Say, God, I'm not enough. Something inside this sawdust-covered heart of mine. Then I'll take a detour. Oh, a really big detour. But I promise you this. Even if I don't feel like enough, I'll still give you all that I have.
The citizenship rolls of heaven are full of men and women who have had their prayerful plans totally wrecked by God. He has a great track record of doing this, you know. Oh, I don't think he gets a thrill out of it because he loves to jack us around. His plans and purposes for our lives are usually and most often much greater than what we could plan and purpose for ourselves. We can't see past a certain point because we're finite. Our viewpoint is limited. But God can see the end from the beginning, for He is eternal. Isaiah 46:10 says, I've known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. The way we think about ourselves has tremendous influence on what we do with our lives, how we plan our future, what sort of goals we set, and what we reach for. And I would venture to say that most of us in humanity plan and purpose on the safe side. What I mean is most people stay in certain safe boundaries even when they're looking to create a bright future. Because emotional pain, the fear of rejection, the fear of failure cause most of us to hang back into the safe zone where it's comfortable, where it's risk-free. But haven't we all heard stories about people, believers, who have promised God they would obey Him at any cost, go wherever He sent them, and forego all the comforts of safety that most people cherish? Yet these same people, and let's call them those of risk-taking faith, even these people can sometimes be taken past even their comfort level, their level of faith, into an unknown area, only to become confused and doubtful as to whether they heard God or heard Him correctly. I ask, do I have what it takes to walk this thing out? These people of risk-taking faith are taken on some extraordinary adventures. And God sees to it that their lives are full of kingdom experiences and kingdom encounters with Him. And if you want to walk the adventurous journey with God, you must have some risk-taking faith. So the title of our message today is The Dilemma of Doubt. Or, and this is my subtitle, What to Do When You Think You're Just Not Enough. And what I hope to do is to let you see that even God's greatest men and women of the Bible, those whose lives are models for us to emulate, also had their moments of doubt and feelings of inadequacy or even unworthiness. They are no different from you and I. They were normal human beings, but they were adventures in faith. We can too be adventures in faith. We too can be risk takers for God as He leads. Now the next few Sundays, we'll be looking at characters of Christmas story and examining the dilemmas they individually faced. When God comes into their lives, things change. There's no more status quo. And so it was with those part of Jesus' birth. Their lives changed drastically as they experienced the birth of the Savior. Now, our focus today, as you might guess, is on Joseph, the early adopted father of Jesus. And I say adopted because Joseph isn't the biological father. And yet Mary is Jesus' biological mother. Joseph faces some real challenges right out of the box on Jesus' conception and His birth. He had literally nothing to do with the conception of this child. And he finds out after the fact, and I think he probably feels like he's playing catch-up in the whole story. He probably feels like the third wheel in the narrative. So let's dive into the story and look at the dilemma Joseph finds himself in. And I hope this message today is going to be very encouraging to you, that you'll see yourself somewhere along the way, either past experience or current experience, and it will be an encouragement to strengthen you in your faith. Only two of the four gospel writers deal with the whole thing of Jesus' birth, Matthew and Luke. And we'll read today from Matthew's account, as Matthew takes great pains to let us see things from Joseph's perspective. And I encourage you over the Christmas season to read the narration, the narrative story out of Matthew, and then go over to Luke and read it from there. You will see that it's from Joseph's angle while you're reading Matthew. And then when you go to the Luke passages, you'll see it's from Mary's viewpoint. And I just think that's a wonderful bit of trivia that help us to be more intelligent in our Bible study, in our Bible reading. Matthew 1, 18 through 25 is our passage today, if you want to follow along in your own Bible, but it'll be on the screen for your convenience. It reads like this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive, the prophet Isaiah said, and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Now the portrayal of Joseph, which we saw in the video just moments ago, what we saw there, that scene is not recorded in Scripture. There is no place in the Bible that indicates that Joseph doubted the role God asked him to play as Jesus' earthly father. He did have issues with Mary's pregnancy, as we know. He actually considered, as we read, divorcing her because he thought she had been promiscuous and unfaithful. But once he encountered the angel of the Lord telling him in a dream that the child in Mary's womb was the Son of God, I believe Joseph was all in. I want to explore Joseph's dilemma of doubt as it's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew with you today. But let me say that Joseph could have had the doubts we saw on that skit. This struggle that we saw in the video could have been real. It's possible at some point that Joseph wondered if he was up to the task of being the surrogate father to the Savior of the world. However, we do see in Scripture that God called men to great courage, mighty exploits, and often difficult ministry. They had doubts as to their abilities or whether they had heard God correctly. The two writers of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, who record what we do know of Joseph's role in the narrative, wrote briefly about it, but didn't include any manifestation of doubt other than the dilemma of what to do with Mary. In fact, it seems that Joseph heard every directive that God gave him in two dreams and was perfectly obedient in both situations. Perhaps that was the case, but in my own lifetime, I have known people who exercised great faith, who took great risks for God, and then came to a point, even in that journey, where they struggled with their doubts, and they worked through difficulties with an ever-increasing faith, and yet with some anxiety mixed in. So let's allow some literary license here as we imagine what Joseph could have been thinking and feeling since he was just a man. And yes, God was asking him of something he never planned on doing. And it's highly possible that Joseph could have been challenged by God's call on his destiny. So what we have with Joseph, prior to the information coming his way about Mary's being pregnant, I'm going to say Joseph was probably a sweet spot for his life. He believed in himself. He was a planner. He was going to be a good provider. I believe we see that in the Scripture. He had worked carefully to prepare his home for a future family. He chose, according to the tradition of the day, a godly young woman from the village who he knew to be virtuous and kind, a model of what a maturing Jewish female should be. Joseph learned a trade. He was a carpenter. And he'd become good at it. I believe he felt he could earn a very good living using the skill and the labor of his hands, his strength, his mind to create things, to build houses and furniture and whatever he could do out of wood. Joseph's plan was really coming together as he gathered up his courage and asked Mary's father for the betrothal. It was just coming together for a very bright future. And then the unthinkable happens. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Have you experienced making plans and God intersect those plans to make them different, to take you in a different journey? I'm sure many of you here today have experienced the challenge of having your plans thwarted by God. You've given prayerful thought about some idea, some ambition or goal, maybe a journey or a relationship. You've used every ounce of wisdom you have and even sought counsel from others whom you trust. You've sought their wisdom and sought their ideas, only to have what the world might call a chance happening or a life circumstance to blow it all up around you. But it's what we as believers understand as God's intervention. It's God's greater purposes now inserted into our plans. But we know that God, when He intervenes, it's not a simple matter. It's no small matter. No, it's big and it's undeniable. It changes everything. And now your plans are thrown off course. What you would hope for may be in a tailspin. Or you're in a tailspin and you don't know what to do. And you can't see any way of ever getting things back on track. Experiences like this, especially the negative ones, can make us doubt everything. Doubt ourselves, doubt our ability to hear God's voice, doubt His word or maybe even His love for us. We may errantly think that what we were planning all along was so out of God's will that He had to jerk the slack out of our chain and make a halt to it and then switch the goalpost in the middle of the game. Somehow I don't think, though, that's the way God works. His works are perfect. His works are righteous. And He does not treat us unfairly. It's just not in His character to do us that way. God always operates in our best interest. He fashions life circumstances and kingdom purposes in us out of perfect love. All things work together, Romans 8:28, for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. Perhaps you're going through something right now where God is intervening in a way that's not clear to you. He's calling you into something that is beyond your comfort zone. He's asking you to step out in faith, and you're struggling. You have some doubts. He's asking you to step out in faith, and you just don't know what to do. Perhaps you've had in your past His call, and you didn't obey. You didn't respond because you just couldn't settle it in your mind that it was God. You could never come to peace over that season in your life, and it's been troubling to your spirit, and somehow it just brings some condemnation when you think about it. It leaks the sewage of doubt into your mind. I just want you to know today, you're not alone in these experiences. Many of us have had them. I certainly have had my share. Joseph says in the monologue of the skit that we saw at the beginning, "I'm not the first man to have his plans rearranged by you." I heard Hugh laugh at that when he said it. He felt that was funny. Many men and women have had their plans rearranged by God. That doesn't bring us much consolation, I guess, but it does bring us some, and it doesn't bring us answers, but it can strengthen us to know that God is at work in us, as He has been in other people. At least God is there. He's alive, and you are experiencing Him. That's something to be thankful for. Now, I want to take a closer look at the dilemma of doubt that Joseph is facing here. Let's dive into it even deeper. Joseph faced this dilemma of doubt when the plans in his mind were blown up with this shattering news that his betrothed wife, Mary, was pregnant. How do you think Joseph found out about that? The scripture doesn't tell us, but however he found out about it, I can tell you it was shocking. It was devastating news. News that would forever change his life. It's not difficult to put ourselves in his sandals and try to imagine how he might have felt. Perhaps he felt betrayed. Perhaps he felt deep hurt. Maybe he was just flat out angry. He could have been very sad. Possibly he was embarrassed over the whole thing. Maybe he was experiencing some confusion. He was definitely frustrated. And it could have led to him being totally defeated. And all these emotions are legitimate feelings when our plans get blown up in a single second. Joseph had lived his life as one with impeccable character and integrity. He had waited. He had planned. He did this thing right. And he wanted the start of his new marriage and family to be with this woman. And he was preparing their home, and they would soon move into it and enjoy a life together after the marriage ceremony and the honeymoon. Joseph had planned all this work, and he had worked his plans. That's what the world teaches us, isn't it? Now, all that was gone, when he found out she's carrying a baby in her womb. And this baby, he knew, was not his. And neither was she going to be much longer. According to Jewish law, Joseph had rights to dissolve the marriage and could have Mary prosecuted and put to death for what he perceived she had done. What defense would she have in a court of law? Who would believe her when she testified that the baby was the Messiah, this anticipated Savior of the world? However, verse 19 shows us something about who Joseph, the planner, was when it came to his core character. It says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Joseph was one man who was both righteous and compassionate. He was just and he was loving. I believe he was in love with that woman. This wasn't just an arranged marriage. He loved her. Who else do you know who has the character of being just and merciful at the same time? God himself is that one. And Joseph examples the very nature of God in what he does. Biblical scholar D.A. Carson says, "Because Joseph was a righteous man, he therefore could not, in good conscience, wed Mary, who was now thought to be unfaithful. And because such a marriage would have been a tacit admission of his own guilt," and what that means is, if he marries her, it's going to imply to everybody that that's his baby. It's a shotgun wedding. And also, because he was unwilling to expose her to the disgrace of public divorce, Joseph therefore chose a quieter way, also permitted by the law. The law allowed for private divorce before two witnesses. That was what Joseph proposed. It would leave both his righteousness, his conformity to the law, and remember now, this is before grace in Christ, death on the cross. It would help to keep his conformity to the law, and yet his love for Mary, his compassion, intact. He would not have her punished out of judgment or vengeance, but extend to her mercy and grace. And Joseph now has in his mind solved his dilemma. He thinks, this is a good plan and a wise and prudent move on my part. And he will save face, and she will not be publicly disgraced, and all will be well. He was taking time to think this over, to mull it over, to analyze the facts and the repercussions of those decisions carefully. And then he decides, I think I'll sleep on it. And his new plan was not to be God's purpose. So as Joseph slept on his plans, God reveals to him in a dream the purpose for the pregnancy and how Joseph fit into the bigger story God had all along for both of them together. You see, God's purposes always stand in the end. Say that with me. God's purposes always stand in the end. We must remember that in any dilemma we have. However, the kindness and thoughtfulness of God did not leave Joseph out of these plans. There was a bigger purpose. Note how God brought Joseph along also in his own supernatural experience. It says, but as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so what did Jesus do after his, what did Joseph do after his dream encounter with the angel of the Lord? It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife. Ha! Now the dilemma is really solved. Now the answer has come. And I love this part of the story. In spite of all the angst and the doubt and the confusion in Joseph's heart, he believed the report of the Lord sent to him through this angel. Joseph now acts in faith. I'm going to take Matthew's writing at his word. Matthew does not indicate that Joseph has any more doubt, any more concern, any more indecision. I believe what the scripture tells us because God has given me what I need to know about it. Joseph's obedience was immediate. No hesitation, no more doubts, no more questions, no more worry about what others will think. He moves forward with as much strength and determination as he had in his own plans he had made previously. Joseph's plans are now swallowed up by God's greater plans. My friends, that's what you want. You want God to swallow up your plans in his own plans. That's what it means to let God be Lord, to be master, to be Savior, is let Him swallow up your plans in His greater plans. Joseph now sees a bigger picture. Definitely not the entire picture yet, but enough to stand in faith, to move in faith, and be a player in God's great gospel story. Does Joseph understand everything God will require of him? No. He has no idea what tomorrow holds, but he solves his dilemma by believing and acting on that belief. Little does he know that in a short time, maybe a few months, I don't know, a couple of years out, but in a short period of time, he's going to have another dream. And the angel of the Lord will come again and warn him to flee from his home. King Herod is sending soldiers to kill every male child under 2 years old. And now Joseph has to take his little family and flee down into Egypt. It's going to make that trek he made from Nazareth to Bethlehem look like a piece of cake. He's got to go further, down across the desert, across bodies of water, and make it into Egypt to live there for a number of years. His obedience at that point was so strong, he wakes Mary up in the middle of the night. They pack a few things, and they flee into the darkness of the night. The conception and birth, the surprise pregnancy, and fear of what people think was not the only dilemma Joseph would face. His chosenness as the adoptive father of Jesus puts him in a mind-blowing position. His responsibility is to protect that boy, to keep him safe, to make sure he fulfills the calling on his life. When God calls us into kingdom purposes, when we say yes to his will and ways, we are called to greater things. And just know that we will be asked many times to walk through dilemmas, through circumstances that are beyond what the average person will deal with. But isn't it worth it to follow Christ? Isn't it worth it? Amen? I was reminded of the story of the mother of James and John as I was preparing. And I want to include it here. She was coming to Jesus and asking that her boys get some special treatment. It's found in Matthew 20, 20 through 23. It says this, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and knelt down to make a request of him. Let's do a little Bible quiz. Who are the sons of Zebedee? James and John. That's right. Good for you. 100 points. You passed today on the little pop quiz. So she brings James and John to Jesus. And scholars say these boys were probably teenage years. They were young. They weren't grown, full-grown men yet. So let's even give it 17 or 18 years old. And I don't know how Jesus' tone of voice was, because I definitely know that he knew what she was going to ask him. He was omniscient. And I don't know if he goes, "Lady, what do you want? You know, what do you want?" But perhaps he was very much kinder than that and said, "What do you want?" And she answers, "Declare that in your kingdom one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left." I can just see Jesus wagging his head like that. Maybe he tisks his tongue a little bit and goes, "Dear lady, you do not know what you are asking of me." And then I think he looks to James and John and says, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" Obviously, that question's not addressed to mom. So he looks to James and John, "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" And my imagination sees him going, yeah, we can. Sure, let's do it. We're ready. And they're just happy. They don't realize what that cup's going to be. They think they're going to rule and reign in a mighty kingdom on earth. They go, "Yes, we can." And he says, "You will indeed drink my cup." And then, I don't know if this is bait and switch, but he says, "But to sit at my right hand and my left hand, that's not mine to give you. That's my Father's choice. Those seats belong to those whom my Father has prepared for them." Now, we can't know everything about God's intervening work in our lives at any given time. We can't know the future. Tomorrow is just that. It's tomorrow. It's the unknown. And we may not be able to see into the future. I believe God can give us glimpses, snapshots of what may be, but we don't know the full journey of how we're going to get there. We don't understand what His timing may be. So we have to be willing to, we say yes to drink the cup, to follow God. We make our commitment to Him, not knowing what that full cup is, like James and John here. But you know the interesting thing about that story? James and John did drink that cup. And they drank it well. They drank it to the dregs. James and John were two of the 12 apostles. And James was martyred. And John was attempted to be martyred. They tried to kill him, boil him in oil. He escaped it, but was exiled for the rest of his life on the island of Patmos. And yet wrote many of the letters and books we enjoy in the New Testament. So those... Jesus, when he said, "You will indeed drink my cup," they did. And they did it well. Now let me address, I'm kind of rounding third base here. Let me address the skit that we saw at the beginning of the message. I want to just hit a few things about that. You know, when we see a movie in the Bible, Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, the Nativity story, that's my favorite now. I love that. I have to watch that every Christmas. I love the Nativity story. Or the Passion of the Christ, or many others that you've seen over the years. We have to understand there has to be dialogue and scenes created that help build out the narrative that we have in the Scriptures. Sometimes there's just not enough written in the Bible for someone to make a dramatic presentation out of it. Much more of a full-length motion picture. So we have to allow for what I said earlier, literary license, to cover the things that could have happened. We just want them to be in line with the Scripture. I know I've seen Bible movies that say, "I know that didn't happen. I know it wasn't said that way," because you've seen movies like that, and you can pick it out if you know the Scripture. But we have to give a little literary license to fill in the gaps. So this monologue of Joseph we saw and heard at the beginning, as I say, could have happened. It's not unrealistic for it to have occurred. But I want to look at some of the statements he said because I think they are apropos to my message today and to what we as believers can sometimes go through, some of the struggles we can have. He says, I don't think I'm the world-changing kind of father. You know, Joseph wasn't called to change the world. That wasn't what God called him to do. He was missing the point there, if that were true. It was his son that was going to change the world. It was his job to make sure that son stayed safe, protected, grow up, train him up in the way he should go. And I think Joseph did that. There's another one that he says, there are a lot more men in this world who are braver than me. I think Joseph is portrayed in Matthew as being a pretty brave guy. I think he had more courage than you realize. And here's the thing. Courage often doesn't really show up in us until it's called upon. And so don't belittle yourself thinking you are some coward or there are other people braver than you. You may not have hit that thing yet. God is going to require you to be brave. And when it's time, he'll give you courage. I believe that. I've seen that in my own heart and life. Sometimes I can feel less than other men. But I think when it's time, he will gift you the courage you need. Here's another one he said. He goes, Lord, I know who I am. You got the wrong guy. I'm not enough. Well, there's plenty of people in the Scripture who felt that way. God doesn't make mistakes, and if he chooses you, he doesn't have the wrong guy. If he chooses you. But Moses, he had similar thoughts. At the burning bush, Moses gave God every excuse he could think of to prove that God was calling the wrong man, that he was not enough. If you read the Psalms, you'll see that very often King David writes in there a lament or some question about his own ability to be after God's heart as he wanted to be, but even God said, you are a man after my own heart. But sometimes King David didn't think he was enough. Isaiah the prophet exclaimed to God at his calling, woe is me, for I'm undone, and I'm a man of unclean lips. He was saying, God, you've got the wrong man. I'm a man who has vulgarities come out of his mouth. I curse. I say things that are rude and ugly. How could people believe that I'm the prophet of the Lord? I've got a history with people. They know that I'm unclean lips. God said, no, I've got the right man. I'm going to clean your lips up. Peter's denial of ever knowing Jesus was an indication that he was not enough to bear what Jesus was bearing the night of the crucifixion. He couldn't drink that cup. In his denial and running away, said, I'm not enough. Paul the Apostle spoke of his own brokenness, calling himself the chief of sinners. And I think the Apostle certainly had times when he wondered if he was enough. Imagine all that he went through. Timothy, the young pastor, was faltering in his duties. Paul had to remind him that the gifts and callings in his life from the laying on of hands were to be stirred up. And he said, Timothy, don't let these men look down on you because you're young. Paul, I'm 24. They really don't listen to me. No, don't let them look down on you because of that. Be ready to preach the word in season and out. Could it be that Timothy was beginning to think God chose the wrong guy? My friends, we aren't enough by ourselves. We aren't enough. But God's call brings God's anointing. God's purposes bring God's power. God's plans, when obeyed, bring God's presence, His protection, and His strength. If God has called you, then with His strength, you are enough. With His anointing, you are enough. Believe it and step out in faith. I love Joseph's final word in the skit. He says this, and I think this indicates that his heart is beginning to turn in faith. If you see a flicker of something inside this sawdust-covered heart of mine, then I'll take the detour. And he also says, I promise you this, even if I don't feel like enough, I'll still give you all that I am. Folks, it's not feelings. I can be sitting right there ready to preach and feel like I'm not enough. But it's by faith you walk up here and you hear the word of the Lord, that you sing the song, that you witness, that you minister, that you go to that hospital room, that you pray the prayer of faith, that you lay on hands, that you exercise the gifts God's given you. Don't shy back. Don't be timid. Step up in faith. Now, I want to leave you with five things to help you with the dilemma of doubt. And I want you to grab a piece of paper right now to write these down. If you have to get a dollar bill out to write on the back of that, find something and write these down. This first one, you may not totally agree with me, but just listen to the whole thing. Listen to the whole spiel. The first one is, realize doubt is often the birth pangs of deepened faith. Realize that doubt is often the birth pangs of deepened faith. Now, we understand that real and true doubt, when God is requiring faith from us, that kind of doubt does not please God's heart. The scripture tells us that a doubting man is like a wave on the ocean, tossed to and fro. He's double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. What pleases God is our full faith in him. But what I want to say with this first point is that sometimes doubt, or what appears to be doubt, may be the natural path that we as humans can often take when faced with a decision or a conflict that's greater than we can handle. What you may call doubt is a natural tendency to question, to seek out facts, to find what the mind of the Lord is, to get answers to the dilemma you're facing, or the challenge maybe. Maybe it's God's challenging you with something. It's a good thing. But you're trying to figure it out. The process here is birthing faith within you. Our faith is tested through trials, temptations, suffering, loss, life's challenges, God's calls. It's not always easy to know, but seeking the Lord's guidance and ultimately relying on Him will lead you to the faith you need. Everybody look here. This point right here is to give you a little bit of grace and mercy. From yourself to yourself. Give yourself some grace to deal with it in those early stages. Now, in 6 months, a year, and you're still plagued by doubt, that's another thing. I'm talking about early stages of a new conflict, and you're struggling, and you're trying to get the mind of God on this thing. All right, hope that's clear. Number two, be ready to live with mystery. His divine power, 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a life, a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Again, the point is, be ready to live with mystery. Let's face it, there are things about God, the Bible, God's ways, creation, life, death, the hereafter, and a lot of stuff in between where we can't sort things out. We don't understand. It's a mystery to us. We will never understand some things as we would like, and there will be, until we all get to heaven, a mystery. And let me tell you, mystery with God is a good thing for you. It's a good thing for you not to know everything. God intended it that way. He wants to have mystery so that you have a reason to believe and to have faith. You know, some people just won't be satisfied with that. Some personality types that won't like hearing that. They live by the old newspaper byline, inquiring minds want to know. And we live in a world right now that demands the right to know so much. We hear it all the time on the news. I have the right to know. Well, my friend, in the kingdom of God, you don't have the right to know everything. Some things are going to be mysterious. Some things will be hidden. But the scripture just told us that everything you need for life and godliness has been given to you. And you have no lack. Let me show you another one. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. That verse tells us that there are things about God and life itself that will always be beyond our understanding. And we need to be good with that. Embrace the mystery. Number three, live according to the faith you have. Live according to the faith you have. I heard my dad preach a message when I was a teenager, and I may have shared this once before in another message, but it was about what to do when the pathway of faith seems unclear. And his teaching that day in that sermon said something like this: go back to the most recent thing God asked you to do that you didn't do. Obey Him there, and He will open up your understanding for what is needful today. I asked him, how could I ever know what that disobedient thing was? He said, well, just ask God. He'll show you. He wants you to be more obedient than you want to obey. He wants your obedience, and He'll help you discover what that... It is probably a major thing. It's not a minor thing. It's a major thing that is kind of cutting off your progress in the Lord. His additional response was this: God will only hold you responsible for the faith He's given you, for the light He's given you. Exercise that faith. What you have right now, exercise that to the fullest, and you'll be okay. So if you're dealing with doubt about something, exercise the faith you have. Clear any lanes of disobedience with God and move forward with the faith He's given you. Fourth is doubt your doubts. And this Joyce Meyer thing right here. Doubt your doubts. Doubt is an enemy to faith. And if doubt is our enemy, we should not allow it to live in our minds. Now, I'm talking about plaguing doubt, ongoing doubt. If doubts are faith killers, why allow them to exist? Doubts must be destroyed. And how do we do that? We saturate our minds with the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, it's incredible how much we forget that. Find promises in God's Word, passages that speak to the issue you're facing. Memorize these. Write them down daily. Speak them out morning, noon, and night, and declare them in prayer. The Word of God called a sword of the Spirit for nothing. Wield that sword and cut your doubts to pieces. Enemies indicate warfare, and warfare is brutal and sometimes tiring and often exhausting. So call a trusted believer and ask them to commit to pray for you until your battles over your doubts are won. And then this last, I want you to listen closely to this one. This one, it's going to take some explanation. It's called Land and Country. I found this on Together for the Gospels blog site. Land and Country. And when I read it, I thought, that's exactly how I have handled a particular event in my life of 30-something years ago. That's exactly what I've done. I didn't know to call it this, but listen. Let me illustrate it this way. Most of us in here are homeowners, some renters perhaps, but if you own a parcel of land, I don't care if it's a half an acre, 5 acres, or 500 acres, if you pull out on a Google map and see the whole North American continent, can you see your piece of land? You can't even see it. It's not there. It's all swallowed up in the large body of the, let's say, the United States. So there's this land that we own, this country that we live in. All right, that's the first point I'm going to make to help get this. Number two, there are primarily two kinds of doubters. There's the doubter of God, who's running away from God, doubts his existence, doubts his love for him, and his back is to God. And he thinks, the further I can get from God, the better off I'm going to be. And then there's people like you and me that are believers. And we have circumstance in life, we have issues, we have things that come up where we're facing God, but we doubt and we're shaky. And we get something going on that we don't understand, and our faith's now being challenged. But we continue to face Him. And though we might feel like we're drifting away, we're still facing it, and we're reaching out saying, God, help me. Those people often, most often, will come right back, and God will settle it, and you'll get back on track. So here's the two illustrations. What it means as far as land and country is this. You may always have some level, some degree of doubt, and live in a land of doubt. But it's possible your particular land of doubt is still within the country of faith. We cannot let an experience here on this little half an acre of land cause us to miss the beauty and glory of the whole country. The whole nation that's at our disposal. And here's what happened to me several years ago, and I'm not going to take time to go into the whole thing. But I had an episode in my life where I stepped out in faith. I took a risk. I trusted God more than I ever trusted Him my whole life. It was a challenge I thought He wanted me to do. And in a year, that thing did not work out. It kind of fell apart. It broke up. And it didn't happen. And I got very discouraged. I got very troubled. I remember a day I shook my fist at God and I said, I would never treat my son like you've treated me. And I lived in a world of hurt and doubt and confusion for a very long time. And once in a while, I would walk by that piece of land and look in there. And it was nothing in there but a swamp. Because I can't get it settled. I can't figure it out. So what I've done, I built me a fence around that little thing. It's so tall, I can't even look over in it. I don't want to go by there. It's a little thing that I'm going to let go of. That little piece of land. Because I've got a great big country of God's joy, God's love, God's peace, God's help in my life, God's presence, and His anointing to live and enjoy Him. So if you've had an issue like that, put a fence around that little piece of land. Don't even walk by there anymore. You can't figure it out. It's a mystery. Live with it. And let God be God. And let Him rule and reign. Let Him call the shots. Walk in your faith, not in your doubts. I hope this has been helpful today. I hope you see that Joseph, he acted on the faith that God gave him. That's what we need to do. Pray right here, and I'm going to ask Stephen to lead us in that last song. I think that's the one you're playing. And I want us to sing, and I want you to stand up. I know you've been sedentary now for a while, but stir your spirit up, and let's stand up, and we're going to sing. Let's go ahead and stand your feet right now so we get some blood going. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to sing, and then I'll come back and speak a blessing over you as you leave today. Father God, we just thank You for the Word of the Lord that helps us in all of our circumstances. Thank You that You put Joseph through this dilemma and for no other reason than to teach us something, to show us what You had in store for us and how You work with us and how we should live away from our doubts and in faith, trusting You at every turn of the way. Father, bless this group that's heard me today here in person, and those online have listened to this sermon. I just pray that You'll take it and do something marvelous with it in their lives and release them into freedom and joy and everlasting goodness of God. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your strength and anointing that's in us. Continue to work with us. We give You freedom. We say to You today, yes and amen. everything you want to do in our lives, give you the free